Welcome back, friends. All right, so we left off with Clement of Rome. So the Church of Rome is it was almost without parallel in the ancient world. It was the hub, of testimony to our Lord. So let's take a look at the Didache, and that comes from Syria, about the year 100, chapter 7, paragraphs 1 through 4. Concerning baptism, baptized thus, having first rehearsed all these things, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost in running water. But if thou hast no running water, baptize in other water. And if thou canst not in cold, then in warm. But if thou hast neither, pour water three times on the head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And before the baptism, let the baptizer and him who is to be baptized fast, and any others who are able. And thou shalt bid him who is to be baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before. So now we're noting the need for those attending to prepare themselves spiritually as well, in this case, by fasting. And we're going to see, and I said this in the Eucharistic episodes, that baptism is a necessary gateway to and for receiving the Eucharist. So in chapter 9, paragraph 5, but let none eat or drink of the Eucharist except those who have been baptized in the Lord's name. For concerning this also did the Lord say, give not that which is holy to the dogs.
It's pretty clear there, huh?
It is pretty clear.
How very interesting, that you have this the Didache 100 years, right? I mean, so John, the John dies in 90, roughly, whatever. I mean, so Revelation ends at that point. And then in 97 you have Saint Clement of Rome. And then only 3 years later you have perfectly articulated the rite of baptism. And I think to myself, how is it possible that we have lost the connection of fasting to baptism? I mean, I've never heard this. You laying that out for me, that is the first time that I have ever heard fasting in connection with baptism. Where did that go?
Where did it go? And you might ask yourself, because when I put that in, and I thought of you, and I thought of our prior shows where you talked about if you fast, you're not going to forget the feast.
Right. It's so true.
And it is
We have so
true.
become incapable of when people it's so I think it's so ironic that we have been given so little in terms of our authentic patrimony. And then when, let's say, for instance, then we the church would say to us, well, you can't fast the way that they fasted in the old days. I mean, nobody could do that. And I think to myself, well, no, you number one, you don't tell me how to fast. And then when I come to you and ask you to fast, you tell me that I don't have the capacity to fast because I don't know how to fast. Right? I mean, like we've put ourselves in this terrible conundrum, and then we accuse the person but because they're of we accuse them of their own ignorance when it was our forefathers who made us ignorant of these things. I mean, it seems such a beautiful gift, right, to connect fasting with baptism. I mean, I think for us as parents, right, especially those of us, and particularly to you young parents who may be watching this, what a great gift you can give to your child to fast for them before they receive the sacrament. Because it says very clearly there that it's not only the person who is receiving it, but those who will be present. What a
That's
great
right.
gift.
Yes. Ignatius of Antioch, about around the year 100, so we're in the same age of the Didache. His epistle to the Smyrnians, chapter 7. See that ye all follow the bishop, even as Christ Jesus does the Father, and the presbytery as ye would the apostles. Do you also, I'm sorry, I should have had a more modern translation. Right. We have a lot of ye's here.
Yes.
Do ye also reverence the deacons as those that carry out through their office the appointment of God? Let no man do anything connected with the church without the bishop. Let that be deemed a proper Eucharist, which is administered either by the bishop or by one to whom he has entrusted it. Wherever the bishop shall appear, there let the multitude of the people also be. Even as where Christ is, there does all the heavenly host stand by, waiting upon him as the chief captain of the Lord's might and the governor of every intelligent nature. Here's the money quote. It is not lawful without the bishop either to baptize or to offer or to present sacrifice or to celebrate a love feast, another name for the Eucharist. But that which seems good to him is also well pleasing to God, that everything you do may be secure and valid in order. So we note the preeminent place that Ignatius of Antioch is placing on the ecclesial church, along with a direct tie to the Eucharist. We also note that the church in times of emergency recognized baptism by believers. And we're going to get into that again, as always, with Athanasius Snyder. But that's not the preferred path, right? What is permitted in time. So I'll just leave that. That's pretty straightforward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it is interesting, too, because, you know, that connection to tradition we're learning now is so fundamentally important. As we hear of these horror stories now of, you know, families looking back on old baptisms and recognizing that, you know, even priests now, there were a couple of priests here in Ohio who realized that their baptism had been done with a formula that was not given to them by the apostles. You know, I mean, doing something, you know, outside the norm and saying, you know, I baptize you in the name of the creator, the redeemer, and the sanctifier, right? That's not who we worship. We worship a personal God who has revealed not only their jobs or their responsibilities within the Godhead, but their very essences. And so, I mean,
right. I mean, the Didache in the 100s.
Right.
So Justin Martyr. Perhaps the first apologist, 150, on paragraph chapter 61, Christian baptism. I will also relate the manner in which we dedicated ourselves to God when we had been made new through Christ. There's that new man. Lest if we omit this, we seem to be unfair in the explanation we are making. So he's giving a defense to the pagans. His own trial. As many as are persuaded and believe that we teach and say is true, and undertake to be able to live accordingly, are instructed to pray, to entreat God with fasting for the remission of their sins that are past, we praying and fasting with them. Then they are, so there's that fasting aspect again, both by the one being baptized and who are preparing them. Then when they are brought by us where there is water and are regenerated in the same manner in which we ourselves regenerated. For in the name of God, the Father and Lord of the universe and of our Savior Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit, they then receive the washing with water. So it's a triune God. Irenaeus of Lyons, 175. He will say, and dipped himself, says the scripture, seven times in Jordan. It was not for nothing that Naaman of old, when suffering from leprosy, was purified upon his being baptized. So there's that full immersion definition. But it served as an indication to us. For as we are lepers in sin, we are made clean by means of the sacred water and the invocation of the Lord from our old transgressions, being spiritually regenerated as newborn babes, even as the Lord has declared, except a man be born again through water and the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the fragment paragraph 34, that's written about 190 AD.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, you read those things, and once again, you know, the fact that this comes up as fasting. I mean, we're right on the cusp of Lent as we're recording these, and I remember a couple of years ago, you know, it being introduced to the Maronite liturgy, and their element of fasting, and it is such a much more profound fast, right, and entirely comprehensible, but it does make me wonder why. Well, I guess not wonder, but I mean, it does not seem, I guess, surprising that laxity with fasting is going to eventually lead to laxity with reception of the sacraments, right? It requires, and I just saw a headline the other day of an article that I was going to read if I come across it again, but it was talking about the fact that fasting is a virtue, right? I mean, it's, and I thought, that's an interesting title, right? Fasting is a virtue. I would never have thought of that as a virtue. But I mean, I guess if we're going to define habit, I mean, a virtue simply as a good habit, right? I mean, it certainly could then thereby be considered to be a good habit. But I think that the vast majority of people today would not, I mean, outside of diet, right? Outside of like just simply a naturalistic element or a humanistic element of fasting, they might consider, you know, the what are they calling it now? Intermittent fasting, right? As a good habit. But they would never connect anything. They would never make a mind or a soul body connection to that. And it really is a great tragedy that the church has left us so adrift, so unanchored, which is what fasting really does. It really is an anchor. Like when your body is hungry, the mind is focused, right? It becomes not, even if it's only focused on getting its next meal, right? I mean, like, but it becomes very clarified. Things that are wants pass away, and things that are need become very, very intuitive at that moment. And to think that fasting was so strongly tied to the sacrament of baptism makes it much more, I don't know, laser focused. Like the importance of it becomes, it comes to the forefront. You know, it's like the fasting that the church had given us before we received the Eucharist. 1 hour, I'm afraid, does not laser focus the mind to hunger. There are very few people who can't live 1 hour without food, right? I mean, there might be some people who have certain, you know, dietary issues that would become a very big issue, but you're in the 0.001% of the 1%, right? I mean, you're very, but everyone else, like 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours without food, you know, there's a clarity, right? I mean, you know, they talk about getting hangry, right? I'm like, you know, we get hangry after 3 hours without food, but I mean, imagine if you knew that you were, if we sincerely believed, right, that grace builds on nature, right? That grace builds on it and perfects it. If we really believed that, we would have a stronger attachment to those elements within the human person, right? The deprivations, that what that does to the human soul to make us more in tune with needs as opposed to wants.
Very good. Very good. All right, my friends, in the next episode, we're going to take up this idea of baptism of blood, the martyrs, perpetua infelicity. Until then, fides, the ratio.